Good morning. It's great to see you guys. And I tell you, every time I come to church, I see people I haven't seen in a long, long time. And so if you are one of those people, I am delighted that you're here today. And we're going to be continuing our series, Love, Walk, Do. And it's not an easy topic today. Today is the do. And the word that we're talking about is justice, doing justice. And the reason I say that is because we know, we look at our world and we see so much injustice, which means today's topic is not going to be one of those warm, fuzzy things. Pastor Steve, give me all the good stuff, the fuzzy stuff. I want that. You know, sometimes we got to deal with some difficult things. It was years ago, Michelle and I were on our second trip to Israel. It was during the Intifada. Now, this is the Palestinian uprising. And no one was going to Israel. It was scary. Things were exploding. Missiles were flying. Rocks were flying. But we went, because we're a little crazy, but we also were visiting missionaries in the area, and we rented a car. So not only are we in Israel during the Intifada, but we're also doing it driving in our own car, driving around Israel looking at different things. You know, we wanted to spend some time exploring the country. Well, on this particular day, it was towards the end of May, we are walking through the old city of Jerusalem. Now, we're just wanting to look at the vendors and all the Middle Eastern spices and shops and everything there. And just to give you a perspective of the size of the old city, if you walked around it, it is about 2.5 miles. So we're not talking big. Jerusalem is quite a big city, but the old walled city is not that big. And we were walking through the Arab quarter of Jerusalem, the old city, and suddenly hundreds of students go marching by, running by, singing, celebrating, waving flags, speaking Hebrew. Now, I took Hebrew in seminary. Not enough that I had a clue what they were saying. All I know is I recognize that that's Hebrew, you know. And then after about 200 students went by, another 300 went by. And after they went by, another 200 went by. And I'm like, what is going on? And what seemed really scary is that it was clearly we're in the Arab quarter of Jerusalem. And these very Jewish students are kind of like really making a big deal of celebrating something in front of the Arabs as they run by. So I inquired, what's today? Why is this going on? Turns out it was the anniversary of the victory in the Six-Day War when they had all of Jerusalem unified for the first time since the Second Temple 2,000 years before. And it was a big holiday. Wow. We were there. But for us, it was a little scary because running through the Arab quarter and seeing all this celebration, which seemed like it was kind of rubbing it in the face of the Arab community, made us like not want to be there at that time. So we had a rent a car, as I mentioned, and we walk out of the walled city, and there's a road that circles the walled city. And in between that road and the wall was a parking lot where you could pay for a parking space. So we go out of the wall and we want to get our car back. And so we're looking around for the guy who we rented the parking space from. He's not there. Like, Michelle's looking this way, I'm looking this way. Where is he? We see him across the street and he's like this. I'm like, check us out. We want to get our car back. And then I saw what happened. The police had rounded up all the Arabs and pushed them to the other side of the street to protect the students parading. Now, in my life, I had never seen such a forward act of somebody being denied their livelihood for their race. So I walk across the street, and we eventually make our deal, and you know, we are able to get our car back and leave. But as I walked away, it just didn't feel right. It felt like somehow justice was not taking place. And I know the complexity of the Middle East. I don't want to say for a second that these things are simple, but I can say seeing somebody not allowed to do his job just because he was of a different ancestry really troubled me in my being. So I would love to have messages that are all warm and fuzzy all the time, wouldn't we all? And Micah the prophet knows the dilemma. In fact, this is what he says to the people. He says this, "If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, 'I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer,' that would be just the prophet for this people. Wouldn't we like that? Let's have a sermon today on wine and beer. You know, I think that might go over pretty well in some quarters. That would be great." But he, of course, is making the point that he can't do that. He's got to tell us what the Lord is telling him. And those words are ones that I hope we will take to our heart. Before we open our Bibles and look at our passage again, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege right now to worship you through the study of your word. We enjoyed our time of singing. It was great. It was inspirational. We've enjoyed hearing your scriptures read. But now, Lord, it is time to get into your word and allow your spirit to transform us. We pray, Father, that because your spirit is here, we will hear what we would not naturally hear. And Lord, if conviction is needed, we pray that you would bring it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So returning to Micah chapter 6, Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 6, I'm going to read what I read last week. Micah starts off with dealing with this question, what does God desire of us? And we begin verse 6 with this, what shall I come before the Lord with and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? And the expected answer is, no, I shouldn't. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Answer, no. So what does God want of us? And here it is. In fact, let's say it out loud again, shall we? Here we go. He has shown you. Oh, okay, that's pathetic. We're going to try that again, all right? We're going to say this out loud, all right? Here we go. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That was much better. Thank you. The first time I'm blowing in the breeze up here. But then you guys came in and helped me. So today our goal is to act justly. Act justly. And we're going to break this down three ways. And here are the ways that I think is going to make a difference for us. First is this. The choices we make, the choice you make, the choice I make in whatever life situation we find ourselves. The second is the influence we have. The influence we have over other people. And the third one is start at home. Start simply. Start in your own household. So let's deal with the first one, shall we? Here's the first one. The choices we make. Every one of you is in some kind of situation, be it your job, be it your home, be it the club you're a part of, and where you're able to make choices that reflect the justice of God. Now, what is an understanding of God's justice? Well, I had a fun little project. I went through the entire book of Micah. It's only 7 chapters, not that long. And I circled everything that seemed to relate to justice in the book. And as I went through all of them, there were these 3 categories that showed up. And those are the ones I want to focus on. And so the first one I want to look at is the choices that you and I can make. In other words, things that we have control over. And I look at Micah chapter 3, verse 9, and I read this. It says, her leaders, referring to Israel, judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. And her prophets tell fortunes for money. So this is the situation. People who are in power, leaders, you need a judgment? Okay, what are you going to pay me? Priests, you want something religious? You want this? You want that? What are you going to pay me? Your prophets, what do you want me to tell you? Want me to preach you beer and wine? Give me the money. I'll give you that. I look at this and I see that these individuals have the power to do something themselves, and they're not doing it. Now, you could be a lawyer, you could be a doctor, you could be a pastor, you could be a police officer, you name it, wherever you are, you could be selling ice cream at Carvel. But you have an option to make certain decisions and have those be just decisions, justice as reflecting God's goals, God's purposes. In Micah's day, it is honoring to the Torah, the Word of God. So I want you to think, what do you have power over that you could act justly? So as many of you know, I was the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. Now I am one of the teaching pastors. Pastor Henry, I passed the baton to. So one of my early conversations with Pastor Henry was this. You have something really cool, Henry. You get to move a congregation over things that can make a difference in this world. And it's a lot of fun to do that. Let me give you an example. So a number of years ago, I was at an event sponsored by World Vision. Now, World Vision is an organization that is passionate about the poor, particularly in Africa. I've had the chance to go to Rwanda and see the work that they've done in World Vision. Very impressive. So after I went to this seminar, here's the challenge they gave. Find a champion from your church who will run the marathon and then have people support him in running the marathon and raise money for clean water in Africa for children. And I'm like, we can do that. I'm the senior pastor of this church. We can make that happen. And I had a person in mind, Pastor Jerry. Pastor Jerry is the most athletic person I know. And so he is going to say yes to this. I know he is. So I check with Pastor Jerry. He says, I'll do it. It's going to be the Chicago Marathon. It's going to be great. Pastor Jerry is going to run it. And I thought, that'll be our champion from the church. So I go to this prayer seminar for pastors. It's in Tuscarora, Pennsylvania. And a pastor gets up. He says, I'm 53 years old. I'm asking that everyone would pray for me because I'm going to be running the Chicago Marathon for World Vision. And I don't want to die. I'm listening to him say this, and I'm thinking at the time I was 48. I used to run track in high school. This guy's 53 as the pastor of his church, Trinity Baptist in New York City. He's going to run the marathon, and my lazy butt's going to be at home. So I thought to myself, you know what? If I run the marathon as the pastor of Shelter Rock Church, others will probably run also. We ended up with 28 runners, and we raised $78,000. That was something that I actually had the ability to move a group of people by the choices I was making. What choices can you make that could bring God's justice to your law firm, to the floor that you work on as a nurse at Northwell, to your ability to interact with people at the PTA? Where can you bring justice? Because you are an instrument of change. You are somebody that can make a difference. So that's the first category. I want the Spirit to work on you. Where can you actually make a direct influence? Now, here's the next thing. There's the things that we can make decisions on, and then there are the things that we don't have direct impact, but we can influence good choices. We can influence good choices. So let me give another example from the book of Micah of injustice that he talks about. It comes from Micah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Here's what Micah says. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them and houses and take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Now, when you look at this passage, you could say, is Micah talking about something that's going on in his time and in his generation? The answer is yes. However, virtually everyone that he's writing to would know an infamous story of what is arguably the most evil king in Israel's history, King Ahab, and it happened 100 years before. and everyone knows the story. It was legendary. Here's King Ahab. He has a lovely palace in northern Israel. He's walking around and he sees that there is this guy, his name is Naboth, and he has this gorgeous vineyard. I mean, it produces the best wine. And Ahab thinks, I want that vineyard. So here's what he does. He goes to Naboth and says, I would really love to acquire your vineyard and your land. I will give you another vineyard in another place. It's a good vineyard. You'll like it. It's going to be sweet. But I would like to have your vineyard. It's right next to the palace. This would be really nice for me. Naboth says, this vineyard has been in my household for generations. No, it is our family's vineyard. You may not have it. So Ahab goes home. He's sad. He can't get his vineyard. He's laying on his bed, all dejected, all upset, and his wife comes in. You may recognize the name. I recommend not naming your daughter this. Jezebel. So Jezebel comes in and says, why is the king laying on a bed? And he says, I wanted to get Naboth's vineyard, and he wouldn't let me have it. I gave him a good deal. And Jezebel says, you are the king. You take what you want. And so she sets two people to come and bear false witness of Naboth, claiming that Naboth said, curse the king and curse God. Penalties of death. They kill Naboth. Ahab acquires the land. Wow. This is what Micah says. Now, how does this relate to influence? If you know this kind of evil thing is taking place, I mean, there are people near the king and there are people away from the king. But only the king is able to make this ultimate decision. But there was a prophet in town. The prophet's name was Elijah. Elijah's not the king. He does not have the authority to change anything. But you know what he does have? Influence. And so what does he do? He goes before the king at his own risk of life. And it says, what you did is despicable. That cannot stand. And God is going to judge. He used his power of influence to try to make a difference. You and I, we have influence. Have you ever had the opportunity to use your influence? It was a number of years ago. I was still pastor in Illinois. Our town received news that we really didn't want to hear, that they were going to open an abortion clinic in our town. Now, as a Christian who values life, this was troubling to me. Anyway, the Right to Life organization knew that there was going to be a town council to discuss this. And they were looking for a pastor to make the case as to why our town should not allow this abortion clinic in it. They went from church to church to church to church. All the pastors said, no, 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 no. Too political, don't want to go there, third rail, hot potato, you name it. They just didn't want to get engaged. They came to my church. I was the associate pastor. They went to the senior pastor, who was conveniently busy that day. But he says, I got an associate pastor. You're welcome to talk to him. So they come up to my office and they said, would you make a case at the town council? I said, I believe in your cause. I'll make the case. I'll go. So what date is it? They tell me the date. I didn't know what I was getting into. I found out quickly when I tried to park for the city council. There wasn't parking within a half mile of the building. 1,000 people showed up at the town council. And they had to rent a school auditorium with a live feed going on. And I'm making my way into the city council room. I'm feeling like the Incredible Shrinking Man, by the way, as I'm going in. Because when I get in, there's the microphone and podium. ABC, CBS, NBC. What have I gotten myself into? I was scared to death. But you know what I did know? That I believed in this, and I was a person of influence. So the least I could do was make my case and then leave it into the hands of God. I can't do more than that. And sometimes when you're a person of influence and you feel like you can't actually change anything, keep this in mind. Still be the voice of influence. William Wilberforce, credited with ending the slave trade in England as a parliamentarian. The joke in Parliament was, in spring, the flowers bloom, the grass grows, the trees sprout leaves, and William Wilberforce announces to Parliament, once again, we need to end the slave trade. And it takes like 40 years, but he never stopped. He kept doing it over and over. Bruce Coburn, the Canadian singer, he has this great line in one of his songs. He says, "I'm going to kick the darkness until it bleeds daylight." Sometimes, as a person of influence, that's what you need to do. You just keep pressing on, and you keep pushing on, because you can say that this does not smell right, and I am a voice, and I can use my voice, therefore I will. But that brings me to this last point, which is this, and the point is, start at home. Start at home. Because a lot of times in today's culture, you know what we want to do is take to the streets about things that we have little control over, but nobody's actually looking under their own roof over what's going on. In fact, let me look at chapter 7, verse 6 of Micah. Here's what Micah sees as a great injustice taking place in Israel. "For a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are members of his own household." God sees that as stinking to the high heavens. And here's the thing. We can have our righteous indignation about everything taking place in our town, in our city, in our nation, and we don't have our house in order in terms of our children, our parents, how we relate one to another. Can I ask you a very frank conversation? How are the relationships in your household? How are you doing with your son, your daughter, your mother, your father? Are there broken relationships? This, according to Micah, is a justice issue that God is concerned about. How about this? Have you ever been at a Thanksgiving dinner, a Christmas meal, Easter, 4th of July, and somebody in your family starts spouting off racist comments, nasty comments, and you know what? Everyone kind of tolerates it. Oh, that's just weird, Uncle this. And, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, maybe there is something you and I could do. Maybe we could have the gentle conversation. I do emphasize gentle because we want to be loving and compassionate. But to say, you know what? I really don't appreciate that conversation in our household because I'm trying to teach my kids that all people are valued before God. And when you say something like that, it's going against everything I'm teaching in this house. I really appreciate this idea of looking at to what you and I can do in our own homes. So maybe that's the right place to start. So instead of, you know, in your righteous indignation, I'm going to write some mean Facebook posts. There I am, you know, typing away there. How about looking under your own roof? Maybe there's something you need to deal with at home. And I'm not saying forego the things that you have absolute power over, the things that you have influence, but also look inside your household. But then you say, how do I do this? It's hard. Do I have the power? This is what I love. I love the prophets of God. One of my favorite prophets, Jeremiah. He had a tough job. He's called the weeping prophet because God only gave him depressing stuff to prophesy. But this is what he says in Jeremiah 20. "If I say I will not mention you or speak any more in your name, your word is in my heart like a fire burning inside me. It's like hot coals. I have to do it. I have to speak." And so how does Micah get his power? My favorite verse in the book of Micah. Here it is. It's awesome. He says this, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice. And with might." I picture Micah looking in the mirror. He's going to face the king today. All right, here we go. "I am filled with power. I am filled with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might." I think it was a little over 10 years ago, the movie Lincoln came out. Very well-made movie. I enjoyed this. And the whole movie is about Lincoln's goal to pass the 13th Amendment. You know, we've all grew up in high school hearing about the Emancipation Proclamation and how it freed the slaves. But what you probably don't put two and two together, that was an executive order of a president. You know what can happen? The next president can reverse the executive order and change everything. Lincoln knew there needed to be an amendment that would make slavery end in this country permanently. And so in this movie, they film this great scene. Lincoln is talking to two advisors, and the two advisors are saying, we are two votes short to pass this amendment. And this is what Lincoln says. I am the President of the United States with vast power. Find me those two votes. Now, the truth was, it was a funny scene because he is the president. He does have vast power, and he can't make people vote the way they don't want to vote. That's just the way it is. He can't do it. But I love that idea when he said, I have the power. Too many Christians are wimpy. You have no concept of the power we have in Jesus Christ. He gives us the power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And he gives us an idea of what justice is and what might equals. So, feeling that power, looking in the mirror. Mom, can I talk to you a moment for your language when you visit us? Let's face it, some conversations are hard, and you need power. You need the Spirit of God to be percolating and being inside of you. Let me ask you a question. On a more global level, where do you have, I love this phrase, holy discontent? What do I mean by holy discontent? Holy meaning it's God-influenced, but discontent, you realize there's something wrong with the world. When I was in Rwanda, I was with the president of World Vision, Richard Stearns. We actually got to meet the president of Rwanda. It was really cool. In fact, I took a picture of it. I love showing the picture. That's me with the president of Rwanda. You know, it's like doing my thing, showing off. Everything the opposite of last week's humble sermon, by the way. You know, that's me, you know, trying to be that. But Richard Stearns, I could see his passion. I had the chance to be in a car with him for 3 hours. And this is what he said. It's possible that we could make sure in 5 years that every single person in Rwanda has access to clean water. It's within our reach. And when I saw his desire, his passion, you know what I saw? A holy discontent. What's the discontent? There are people who do not have clean water. What's the holy aspect? Because I love Jesus, I want to bring them clean water. I want to see what I can do. What in your life brings a holy discontent? The fact that there are people who can't afford food, so you volunteer at the food pantry. That's an action of holy discontent. Do you guys remember, some of you are old enough to remember, the cartoon character Popeye the Sailor Man? Oh, in fact, here's a picture just to remind you of Popeye. For some reason, he was in competition for this gorgeous woman, you know, that they were both pursuing, Olive Oil. And eventually, you know, Popeye would deal with Pluto's, you know, I'm going to take her. And Popeye would be wimpy about it. But eventually, he would say something which was in every single one of the cartoons. Do you remember the phrase he said? I've had all I can stands and I can't stands no more. It's when he acted, when he did something. What did he do, by the way? He opened a can of spinach. And then he did, you know, the muscles appear and he'd be this amazing person. Is there anything in your life that you see that you've had all you can stand and you can't stand no more? And you realize, you know what, as the leader in this organization, as the floor nurse, I have influence. As the manager of this department, I have influence. As somebody in my household, I have influence. This must change. What can we do different? But still, have you ever noticed that the problems in this world seem too vast? I mean, what do you do? Let me ask you a question. How united does our country feel right now? Oh, we're just like best buddies, everyone, you know, singing kumbaya with our arms around each other, swaying back. No, we're so divided. And you think to yourself, what could one person do? Well, there's a story told by Cory Booker. Some of you may know him. He's one of the senators from New Jersey. But when he was a lowly city councilman of Newark, he told the story when he was speaking at the leadership summit. I love this story. It's to me, one of the most profound statements. So here's the situation. Cory Booker has a district in Newark that has high crime, high drug use, and he is representing his community to go before the city council to try and get higher law enforcement in the area to get rid of all these drug dealers that are making their community just not a good place to live. So the community says, go, Corey, go to the city council. He goes to the city council. He makes his case. He comes back to the community. What happened, Corey? What happened? They voted me down. What do we do? I don't know. I feel hopeless. He starts walking back to his apartment. A woman's following him, and the woman says, Corey? What? I know exactly what you need to do. And she doesn't say anything. What? He walks on. He keeps walking to his apartment. He gets right before the apartment door. The woman's right behind him again. Corey, I know exactly what you need to do. What do I need to do? She doesn't say anything. He goes into the apartment building. She follows him. In the foyer of the apartment building, he says, Corey, I know exactly what you need to do. What do I need to do? She doesn't say anything. He goes into the elevator. She comes with him into the elevator. And he says, you are not coming into my apartment. Is that clear? It ends, you know, the elevator door opens. He goes into the hall. And she goes, one more time, I know exactly what you need to do. And he says, okay, I'm about to open my apartment door. When I open it, I am going in. I am closing the door, and you will be on the other side of this door. Is that clear? What do I need to do? And she says this, Corey, you need to do something. He walked in and said, this lady is crazy. Closes the door, and as he thinks to himself, he says, she's right. There are some things I can do. So you know what? They gathered the neighborhood together. He says, we know where these drug transactions take place. They take place in this one corner lot that is overgrown. Anyone got a lawnmower? I got a lawnmower. Who's good at gardening? I'm good at gardening. Who's good at, you know, has an access to a picnic bench? They turn that corner into a little garden property. Picnic tables, gardens, flowers. You know, the drug dealers couldn't hide there anymore. They all had to find a different neighborhood. Because this community decided to do something. Okay, want to deal with the problems of division in our nation? What are you going to do? Well, I know what I'll do. I'll write a nasty post on Facebook. You know what? Maybe you withhold your hand from writing the nasty post. Maybe you invite somebody who thinks a little different than you over for lunch. And you know what? They become humanized. They become like real people. And you know what? You find that you could have differences of opinions and still love each other. Yes, this is possible. And particularly in the church, Jesus said in John 17, Father, I pray that they would be one. Paul says in Ephesians, make every effort to keep the unity of the faith. We can do this. We can keep kicking the darkness. But here's the good news. Will we ever succeed in and of ourselves to bring God's justice into this broken world? We're not going to. But I have very good news for you. Micah is a messianic book. And in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Micah says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, out of you one will come who will bring God's justice. You see, till that day, we keep pressing on. But here's the good news. Jesus came. He came as the just one. All of our sins placed on him. All of God's righteous requirements placed on him. And because the righteous one died, we, the sinners, have salvation. We have hope. So, here's the good news. It's going to win in the end. But till that day, we're going to keep kicking the darkness until it bleeds daylight and start at home. Father, we thank you that we've had a few moments to reflect on this incredible passage. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Father, easier said than done. But you've given us your Holy Spirit so we can say to ourselves, like Micah in chapter 3, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the living God, with justice and with might. No, I'm not going to succeed in my own, but I will in the power of the Holy Spirit and be enabled to accomplish all that you have for us. So Lord, give us what we need as we humble ourselves before you, recognizing we can't do this, but you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's wrap up our time in worship, shall we?
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. And let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song, 'cause you are good. Good. Oh, yes, Lord, you are good. Good. Oh, yes, you are good. Good. Oh, Lord, you are good. Good. Oh, let the King, and let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. And let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. Let the King, and let the King of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the waves. Oh, he is my song. And let the King of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song, 'cause you are good, good. Oh, yes, you are good, good. Oh, Lord, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
Oh, never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down, oh no. Yes, you're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. Yes, you're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good, good. Oh, Lord, you are good, so good to us. Oh, your church sings, you are good, good. Oh, you're never gonna let, and you're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. Yes, you're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. Nick, can you lead us in this?
You're never gonna let,
oh, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down.
Oh, we sing in confidence this morning.
You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. And every season I will sing, you're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, oh, never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good, good. Oh, yes, you are good, so good. Oh, Lord, you are good, good. Oh, Lord, you are good, good.
Oh. You know, after the first service, I was talking with a woman outside, and I know her story. She buried her son 3 years ago. But I remember watching her sing, "You're never going to let me down." And this is what she told me outside. "I don't see the completed picture that the Lord has painted. I will always miss and always feel the hurt." She said, "When you have a loss like that, it's like carrying a brick around in your pocket. You know it's there all the time." But then she declared those words of hope. That's the difference that we have in Christ. We do not grieve like the rest of the world grieves. We have hope. And if I can end with these words from Micah 3, verse 8, "But I am filled with power, and I am filled with the Spirit of God. I am filled with justice, and I am filled with might." And so I go home, and I go to my place of work. I go to my school, wherever I go, and I know that I am an instrument to bring God's kingdom. And if it feels hopeless, if it feels way over your head, remember that Messiah has come and his kingdom is spreading all over this world, and the day is coming when he returns and everything will be as it should be. Father, we long for that day. Your church says with John the Apostle, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But till that day, may we, your people, be the fragrance of your Son. May we bring and speak hope and peace wherever we go. And may the gospel permeate everything that we are engaged with, so that in the end, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, will be glorified. And we pray all this in his name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming.